Good morning. Glad to be here with you. It's an honor, it's a privilege to be able to worship the great God in heaven, and it's a joy and a comfort to be with you, my friends, my family. I just love y'all so much. Y'all don't realize how much I thought about you guys over the past couple days. I mentioned in class that my family, we went camping over at Natural Bridge and sleeping out in a tent and on an air mattress and eating ecky food and just being away and just think I can't wait till Sunday when I get to be back with my family to worship God and sleep in my own bed was part of that, I admit, but just glad to be with you all this morning. It's a privilege and it's a blessing. It's an honor. If you want a bulletin, hold your hand up. I'll make sure Joe gets right around to you so you can take notes this morning. You notice the outline's kind of short. Don't get your hopes up. It's a normal length lesson. It's just less to scribble down. So hopefully that'll be a little easier for note taking. But this lesson is one that, as you notice from the title and from the song that Nathan announced, 485, that'll be the idea. The lesson is, I know the Lord will make a way. We're going to sing that song, 485, as our song of encouragement at the end of the lesson. But the concept of this song is what kind of inspired this lesson for us this morning. And I got to thinking, we all have situations in our lives where we wonder if there's a way out of our problem. Everybody's got them. Everybody's problems are their own problems. Everybody's situations their own. And you know what? Yours seems like the worst, but your neighbor's is their worst. And we all have them. And we often find ourselves in those situations and we wonder, is there a way out of that trial? So whether it is a fierce temptation to do something that's contrary to God's will, maybe an addiction or a dependency or something such as that, or perhaps it's a grueling chastening by the Lord, which is brought on by your own lack of faithfulness, but it's something you must endure that you may be found holy and blameless in His sight once again. Whatever it is, we are searching for deliverance. God's people find ourselves searching for deliverance from God. Deliverance from Him. So the question I was getting, are we right to always expect deliverance? We pray about it. We want God to deliver us from these circumstances. Are we right to expect that deliverance? Or should we go about seeking to find our own way? The scripture reading that Richard did for us a few moments ago there in Genesis 22, 9 through 14, is one of those, it's one of the Bible stories that kind of speaks to this, where Abraham found himself in such a predicament. Now, granted, this was a testing of the Lord. He directed it, he instructed it, he commanded it, and Abraham was faithful in completing it. But he found himself in a predicament when he took his son, his only son, of his wife Sarah, to the mountain to sacrifice him, which literally means to kill him and burn him as a burnt offering. That's what the test was. And we know that story. We obviously know that at the perfect moment, God provides the solution. God says, don't harm the boy through the angel of the Lord. And obviously the Lord blesses. The Lord provides the ram, the actual sacrifice he is to offer. It's caught in the thicket over there. And Adonai Yireh, the Lord provides. And that's where unfortunately, people say Jehovah Jireh, which is totally wrong in our American language, but the Lord provides. The Lord provided a way. And this hymn, I know the Lord will make a way. It's kind of an unusually structured hymn. It's almost like the chorus is at the beginning and the verse is in the middle. But I know the Lord will make a way for me when my way I cannot see. It seems there's no hope for me. But I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me when the host of sin assail. So when all the temptations and trials are attacking, I try and almost fail. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for me if I trust, if I believe, if I obey. And if I let His holy word hold sway over my life, I know the Lord will make a way for me. You know, the more deeply we grow to understand who God is, then the more we can sincerely sing hymns just like this one and many others in our hymnals with greater confidence and fuller discernment. Those verses, those three simple little lines there in this song that are the verses of this song, The more you grow to know who the Lord is, the more mature you grow in the faith, the more you can sing that song and believe what you're saying more confidently. You need to know, brothers and sisters, that no matter what predicament, what problem, or what difficulty you're facing, and every single one of you are facing one currently, or you just finished facing one and you're about to face another one, that's just the status of being human. Doesn't matter what it is, the Lord has a way for you when there seems to be absolutely no solution in sight. God always provides. And this is one of those scriptures that get used and tossed around a lot, and sometimes it's abused. But listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Maybe your translation says no temptation. I would encourage you to scratch that word temptation out and put in a better word in our language, which is trial or testing. Temptation is certainly a trial or a testing, but the word trial means something different to us. Maybe like a time trial, a race, something you must endure, more than just saying no to a temptation. But no trial, Paul says, has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, whatever you're going through, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. It's not unique. It's unique for you. Maybe it's the first time you've ever gone through, but it's not unique to the human condition. You're human. We experience these things. Whatever it is, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, with this trial, with the situation, he will provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This passage, like I said, it gets cheapened. It gets applied to like, oh, if I can't say no to eating that food or looking at that woman or doing this thing or whatever it is, God will help me. Listen, whatever your predicament, whatever your trial, just like Abraham with his son Isaac, the Lord made a way. And this verse, this concept is so critical to helping us understand that God always provides a solution to any problem, any trial, any temptation we're facing in accordance with his will. With his will. This is an assurance given to us. There it is right there on the screen. So we're going to take a look at the guidelines in complying with God's will, not our own, so that we can experience his all-sufficient grace, so that we can experience his enabling power and his sovereign working in our lives. That's what we want. And so we must follow the guidelines in his word so that we can experience that. Brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you, the Lord will make a way if you let him work in your life. He will make a way if you let him work. In order to be more like Jesus, we need to allow the Lord to motivate us and to enable us to do the things that seem impossible. And I want to encourage you to try to think beyond your sickness. Think beyond your aches and pains. Think beyond your financial troubles. Try to think a little bit bigger, a little bit further beyond. I understand when you're in a trial, we all get tunnel vision. We all do. Every time you get sick, you can't remember what you got to do to feel better. You know what I mean? We all get tunnel vision. But try to expand out and understand that in order to be more like our Savior, the Messiah, we need to allow the Lord to work in our life to motivate and enable us to do those things that seem impossible, which is to be more like Christ in the midst of a trial. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. Read here Paul's understanding of this essential concept. Just one simple verse. For God is the one working among you both the willing and the working for what pleases him. Now, there's a lot in this verse, but just understand, God's working in your life to accomplish his purpose in you, through you, to his glory. Look at chapter 4. You know this one, 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember years ago, I was at a VBS in Harrodsburg, and Gary Bagwell was still living, and he was leading this. And if anybody knows Gary, he's just one of the happiest, nicest guys. And he asked a question about that verse. He says, what does that mean? This little boy who's probably in his 30s now raises his hand and says, that means that if I'm playing t-ball, God will help me hit a home run. And, you know, it was all cute and everybody chuckles and stuff. And he went on to explain, listen, you got to understand, is God concerned about your t-ball home run? Maybe for that kid, maybe that was important. But listen, we have to understand it's God's will. It's God's purpose. And he needs to work in your life in order to motivate you and enable you to be more like Christ. Know that the Word of God and the Spirit of God are constantly at work in a believer to motivate and to enable one to accomplish God's will for their life. And you know what? Your will and God's will, unfortunately, sometimes they get to be separate. That's a problem, right? That's your problem. You need to line your will back up to God's will. See, what God does is he nudges. He nudges us, sometimes pretty aggressively, in the right direction by making the best path straighter and clearer. This is what he did with Paul, right? Paul, he had been goading. He'd been nudging. He'd been pushing Paul, the Apostle Paul, perhaps for years. We don't know. He's goading Paul, and Paul's just not going the direction God wants. So on the road to Damascus, he, pow, strikes him. I mean, literally, he's on the ground. He's blind, and he has that interaction. That moves him in the right direction. That's the path God wanted him to go. He will provide the ram if we are willing to build the altar. He will nudge. He will push us. We have to let him work. Unfortunately, most of the time, we just get in his way. Our will gets in his way. We need to yield to the Lord's working in our life. This means to get out of his way and to follow his leading by allowing him to work in your life. Listen, I don't mean to be hateful, but a lot of y'all are just in God's way. Just get out of his way and let him work in your life. And a lot of your trials and difficulties will just go right away. Whether the Lord chooses to use other believers or the service or personal study, whatever means he chooses to use, he desires to transform you into what he wants you to be. He's not going to transform you into what you want to be. He's going to transform you into what he wants you to be. And in yielding to God's will, we gain the desire to do it. Just look up a few verses there in Philippians 4. Look at verse 8. In conclusion, brothers, Paul writes, focus your thoughts on what is true, noble, righteous, pure, lovable, or admirable, and on some virtue or on something praiseworthy. This is what you focus on. Keep doing what you've learned and received from me, right? Those good instructions, that teaching, what you have heard and seen me doing. Then the God who gives peace will be with you. If we want the God of peace to be with us, what do we need to do? We need to pursue these things and do these things. We need to let him work in our lives to accomplish his purpose. So, brothers and sisters, ask the Lord to teach you the way to go. He wants you to go that way. Ask him to lead you that way. Ask him to help you understand and see that way. Ask him to empower you to get out of his way to go that way. In Exodus chapter 33, we could be like Moses. We could follow his example, right? Ask the Lord for instructions where it says, Moses said to the Lord, if this is true, let me know what your plans are. This is Moses praying. Then I can obey and continue to please you. And don't forget that you have chosen this nation to be your own. But look at that first phrase. If this is true, let me know what your plans are. Then I can obey and continue to please you. It is totally right to pray to God and say, God, let me know the way you want me to go and help me to follow it. And does that mean you're going to see the heavens roll back and God's going to say, Todd, do this? You know, that's silly. But he's going to make that path visible, obvious, clear, straighter, easier. Once we know the Lord's attributes, we're better able to discern his ways for our life. So the better you get to know God, the more easily you're going to identify the path he wants you to go. I can't tell you how many times you all will come to me, and I don't mean you all, but people come to me, how do I know what God wants me to do? I say, well, how good do you know God? If you know God well, and you ask him to show you, and you can listen, and you can see, there it is. Oh, I see. I always tell y'all, do like a Gideon thing. Lord, show me the fleece wet and the ground dry. But if you don't understand God, you don't even understand this passage, how can you do that? You got to get to know the Lord. Or David's example, Psalm 86. David says, teach me to follow you. This is one of his prayers. Teach me to follow you and I will obey your truth. Always keep me faithful. When's the last time you asked God to teach you how to follow him? You all have asked me how to teach you how to follow God, but don't ask me. Ask God to teach you how to follow him. Ask the Lord to fill you with the knowledge of his will, with all spiritual wisdom and understanding so that you can learn more about his way. I'm glad to help. I'm a tool. I'm assistance. But ask him. Before you come ask me, ask him. Maybe then he'll empower me to help you know what verse you need. You see, I could use that. That's an example. Another one, Colossians, just a page or so over from where we just read a moment ago. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul writes, therefore, from the day we heard of it, We have not stopped praying for you, asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will and in all the wisdom and understanding which the Spirit gives. Do you see? Well, look what he prayed for. God, fill them with the knowledge of your will and wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So, verse 10, you may live, these Colossian brethren, you may live lives worthy of the Lord and entire pleasing to Him, being fruitful in every good work and multiplying in the full knowledge of God. We pray that you will be continually strengthened with all the power that comes from His glorious might, so that you'll be able to persevere and be patient in any situation joyfully. I mean, listen, we talked last week of introducing the prayers of the apostles. Here we go. Do you see what Paul's praying for? He's not praying for sister so-and-so to get better and brother so-and-so to get a good report. I mean, not that I'm making fun, but look what he's praying for. He's praying that these brethren will let God work in their lives. By seeking His guidance, brothers and sisters, then you'll be able to walk in a way that pleases Him in all respects. Can't you imagine if you're living your life, if you're walking your life, your path, in a way that pleases Him, what's going to happen to a large percentage of the troubles and problems you may have? Well, if they don't just vanish, they will perhaps come into context and perspective, and they'll make sense to you. And then bear fruit in every good work as you increase in the knowledge of God. The principle over in Matthew chapter 7, here's where this really gets to be practical. In Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 7. Matthew 7, 7. Jesus himself teaches us a principle here and how to do this, how to let God work in our lives. And it's really as simple as ask, seek, and knock. Matthew 7, 7, keep asking, Jesus says, and it'll be given to you. Keep asking, he says, keep seeking, and you'll find. So keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. Jesus teaches his disciples and us by extension this. Too many people, myself included, are not persistent enough in their asking and they're seeking, and they're knocking. So they're unable to find the way out of the problems. I mean, if you're locked in a dark room, you're going to beat on the door until somebody comes and opens it. Brothers and sisters, if you feel like you are stuck and you're in a predicament, keep on knocking, keep on looking, keep on asking. God's promise to provide a way out of our problems is sure. The Word of God tells us so. But it's conditioned upon our tenacity to ask and to seek and to knock until He opens the best door. See, when one door closes, God always opens up a better one, right? We see those little things on mugs and stuff like that in people's houses. When God closes the door, He opens a window. Is that Sound of Music? I think that's Sound of Music. Something like that. One of those movie lines. Let me be clear. God is in control, but He doesn't expect you to lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. You understand what I'm saying? I think that's how we approach God. Oh, God, I know you're in control. Please give me a hole, and you're standing there holding the shovel. If He's in control, start digging. Start digging. Start doing. Start asking. Start seeking. Start knocking. And God will make a way when there seems to be none. We have to let Him work in our lives. But a lot of us don't yield to that. And then we wonder why we can't find the way. Also, the Lord will make a way when we make Him the center of our lives. You see how these go together. But we need to make Him the center of our lives. Too many of us, God is the thing we do on Sunday at best. And then we got jobs and we have hobbies and we have stuff. That's not making God the center of your life. And this is not an attendance point, but listen, attendance is important. Attendance is important because that shows effort, that shows interest and things such as that. But seeking first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6, 33, and His righteousness is our goal. That's the goal. Matthew 6, 33, look at it. It's just right up above what we read. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things, well, what's He talking about? All these things that are added to you? Well, go back and read the verses preceding. Has to do with the stuff that we always usually pray for. Dear God, I need, bless us with our food and our clothing and our house and our monies. And we always are going to God for stuff. He says, don't worry about that stuff. That's easy stuff for God to handle. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And in doing so, that invites Him to provide all of our essential needs. I mentioned this the other day. It's amazing. It's almost like we don't think God knows what we need before we ask it. Does that sound biblical? He already knows what you need. Not that there's anything wrong with asking God for physical or temporal needs. Certainly, that's okay. But brothers and sisters, too many people waste their lives using wrong priority thinking. Americans are notoriously pursuing human concepts of success, and it's always centered around jobs and money and things like that. But they are absolute miserable failures before God. And you know what I'm talking about. Working the business, getting the promotion, having all the things. You might be successful, and you could be seen by your fellow man and woman. There's a good guy, a good lady, whatever. But I'm going to tell you something. You're miserable failures before God if that's all you're seeking. Jesus wants us to focus on him, focus on his kingdom, focus on his righteousness. And when we pursue the quantitative and the qualitative expansion of his kingdom, I'm talking about when we are really pursuing, we're seeking his kingdom in real, legitimate ways, we will experience his blessings that will supernaturally affirm God's ability to provide us with all of our physical needs, all of our social needs, all of our human needs. When we seek first his kingdom. If you don't believe me, I double dog dare you, Jerry. I said double dog Jerry the other night to take a bite out of a gourd, and he did. Sorry, Jerry. Careful what you double dog Jerry to do. That's what I learned. But listen, I challenge you to try God on this. Seek first his kingdom and that alone, and see if he doesn't add all these other things to you. Take me on my challenge. That's God's challenge, actually. He is able to deliver you. See, the Lord is waiting. So many people just focus on themselves. In order your life in a way more around God. I'm not saying other things in your life aren't important. Family's important, hobbies important, jobs important. Those are important. But order your life more around God's priorities than your own natural tendencies to take care of your own business first. And that would include your health, and that would take care of your happiness. Quit being so selfish and seek first the kingdom of God. So we get kind of swallowed up. We get that tunnel vision of our problems. Oh, my health. Oh, my life. Oh, my problems. God's kingdom. Yeah, oh, my life. Oh, my problems. Oh, my health. Seek first the kingdom of God. Ask the Lord to guide you to ways where you can align your lifestyle around his priorities instead of around your own natural impulses and your own desires. There's a challenge for you. See, with the Lord's will as our top priority in our lives, then we can learn to truly rely on the Lord in every situation. And only then, when you are truly relying on God in every situation, will the way he's made be visible. And this is when I need reminders of this too, trust me. When people come to me and they just can't see any way out of their problems, the first thing I notice is that's all they can see is their problems. And they're not seeking first the kingdom of God. And there's not a thing I can do when you come to me with that. How can I do anything? I'm just Jim. I can tell you, listen, if you quit wallowing in your problems, if you quit focusing on yourself, if you start looking out and you start looking at God and his kingdom, but will you hear that? That's what the Bible says. Relying on the Spirit to lead us through our battles. I like this word. This one, Zechariah 4:6. Well, Zechariah is a book we don't use enough. We ought to use it more. So the angel explained that it was the following message of the Lord to Zerubbabel. So here's the angel said, listen, I got a message from God, Zerubbabel. Here's what he says. I am the Lord all-powerful, so don't depend on your own power or on strength, but on my spirit. I don't see any of you all, myself included, with that plaque on the wall. Stick that one up somewhere. And then we can allow the Lord's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to infuse us with power and love and self-discipline. That's that fifth point we talked about in class this morning, right? That continual sanctification. Verses like 2 Timothy 1, verse 7. God gave us a spirit that produces not timidity, not fear, but power, love, self-discipline. Too many people fail to find a way out of their difficulties because they prematurely give in to discouragement, frustration, fear. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you to wait on the Lord and He will strengthen your heart. The Lord is strong and mighty through the power of His Spirit to deliver you from any problem you're facing. He's able to deliver you if you will allow the Spirit to fight the battles for you. There's another hymn in our book. He is able to deliver. Yeah, that's another one. See what I mean? The more you understand this, the more the hymns start to make sense. Ask Him, write this down, ask Him to help you to wisely choose the battles that are worth fighting. You ever do that? Lord, Father, help me choose the battle that's worth fighting. Here's a fact for you. There are many battles that are just not worth engaging in. You cannot fight everyone, and you shouldn't fight everyone. Ask the Lord to help you know what is essential and what is non-essential. Ask Him for discernment. Maybe what you'll find is you've been spinning your wheels on this battle, and you really should be focused on this one. And if you quit focus on that one because it's not essential, then now you have the focus and the power to face on the essential. Simple, isn't it? How about this? Write this down. Stop trying to fight every little challenge that comes your way. That sounds contradictory to all the self-help books. Listen, you are wasting, I guarantee, because I'm doing this, you are wasting valuable energy on things that do not ultimately matter. Every single one of you are doing that. As I'm doing it. We all do that. You're wasting valuable energy, both human, physical, and spiritual, on things that don't ultimately matter. And what's worse? Many of your battles that you're fighting are not assigned to you by the Lord. The battles you're fighting are because of your own stubbornness, your own foolishness, your own weakness and addictions and dependencies. Brothers and sisters, what I'm trying to say is He will give you the wisdom to know the best way to go if you'll just ask Him. James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, it takes wisdom to understand these things we're talking about. If you lack the wisdom to understand what I'm talking about, you better be praying for this tonight, today, this afternoon, right now. Take a moment. Close your eyes. Bow your head. Pray. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it'll be given to you. I don't see anybody bowing right now. That's okay. Go to your secret room. Pray for this. Guarantee somebody in this room needs to ask God to bless them with wisdom to understand what battles, what way, what they need to do. Ask Him. Trust Him to supply you with the knowledge, the wisdom, the insight to walk in His ways regarding your relationships, your activities, your school, your job, what jobs you should do, what job you shouldn't do, what your ministry is, evangelism, whatever. Ask Him. He'll give you supernatural wisdom. If you don't believe that, take up an argument with James, because that's what he says. He will give you supernatural wisdom, wisdom from God that shows others how you are divinely inspired. Not on the same level as the apostles. Don't come tell me that afterwards. You're divine. You have received divinely inspired evidence, wisdom in your life from above that's considerate, submissive, full of mercy, good fruit, impartial, sincere. Pray for that if you want that. He promises it. And then chapter 3, look at verses 13 through 17. Reject the earthly kind of wisdom that so many people spend their time trying to gain. It's unspiritual. It's envious. It's selfishly ambitious. It's boastful. Let's read those verses. James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him demonstrate it by his good way of life, by actions done in the humility that grows out of wisdom. Remember, he said, pray for that wisdom. Verse 14, but if you harbor in your hearts bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, don't boast and attack the truth with lies. This wisdom, it's not the kind that comes down from above, the one that he said pray for earlier. On the contrary, it's worldly wisdom. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. Verse 16, for where there are jealousy and selfish ambition, there will be disharmony in every foul practice. But the wisdom from above, the wisdom that we pray for, that God gives, it's first of all, it's pure. Then it's peaceful, kind, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And peacemakers who sow seed in peace will raise a harvest of righteousness. When we make Him the center of our lives. And finally, the Lord will make a way when we let Him work in our lives, when we make Him the center of our lives, and when we realize that our ways are often contrary to His. Surprise, surprise. We must understand that the sovereign will of God is often beyond human comprehension. There's a lot of really smart people in this room. I was telling people this weekend at this camp we were with all these Christians, like, some of the best Bible students I know are right here in this building. I'm not trying to puff you up. You all are just excellent Bible students. But Isaiah said that the Lord said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." In other words, we need to understand that God's sovereign will sometimes is beyond our comprehension. I'm going to be honest, that aggravates me. I want to understand that. Oh, well, Jim, you can't. Sorry. We need to allow the Lord to work in ways that are beyond human reasoning. You ever seen somebody doing that? You ever seen somebody living their lives in such a way that it just doesn't make sense? It's beyond human reasoning, but they're blessed. They're doing this. This is what we're talking about. Trust Him to lead you in ways that may not seem to make sense at the time. Do not demand to understand. Don't demand to understand. Just pray that you will trust, that you will obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus. There's another hymn. See all the ones I could have picked from? I just gave you the one request. Realizing our limitations, and we are all limited, we would be wise to ask God through His Spirit and others to intercede for us, right? We would be wise to ask the Holy Spirit and others to intercede for us. Too many people try to find the way out of their own problems. Over in Romans chapter 8, let's turn over there real quick. And when I say others, I'm talking about people want me to figure out their problems sometimes, or Todd or Brian. And hey, listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. That verse from Zechariah, right? Zechariah 4, 6. We need to remember that. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Similarly, the Spirit, God's Spirit, helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray the way we should. But the Spirit Himself pleads on our behalf with groanings too deep for words. That's still part of that fifth one of the work of the Spirit we talked about in class. And the one who searches hearts knows exactly what the Spirit is thinking, because His pleadings for God's people accord with God's will. Too many people try to find the way out of their problems alone. Paul wrote about it. There it is. Don't be timid to ask God. Don't be timid to ask others, specifically myself and Todd and Brian. Don't be timid to ask us and others to intercede on your behalf so that you can receive the maximum benefits of intercessory assistance in your time of need. That's absolutely what we're here for as a family. But understand, we are just interceding. We're just asking God's Spirit to intercede through prayer so that verse 28 is accomplished, right? We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called in accordance with His purpose. The Lord will find a way out of your fears. Listen, you can take that one to the bank. The Lord will find a way out of your fears. The Lord will find a way out of your problems. The Lord will find a way out of your anger. He'll find a way out of your disappointments. He'll find a way out of your hurts and your unmet expectations or your needy situation. He'll find the way. Maybe you're struggling to see how God might solve your temporal needs. That's fair. But He will provide a solution for every problem if you only ask for intercessory help. God will make a way when there seems to be none, when we confess our inadequacies, our sins, our shortcomings. If you want to turn back to Psalm 51, you can. Maybe just write it there in the margin of your outline. Psalm 51, spend some time meditating on this one psalm. This is written by David after he's confronted by Nathan, after he has the affair with Bathsheba. Let's look at a couple. Listen to what he says here in verse 2. David says, "Wash me completely from my guilt and cleanse me from my sin." He's owning it. Verse 11, don't thrust me away from your presence. Don't take your Holy Spirit away from me. Restore my joy in your salvation and let a willing spirit uphold me. I'm going to tell you something. A lot of us, y'all haven't done things as bad as David. Maybe some of y'all have done as bad or worse. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you something. This is pretty bad, the situation. David owns it. He recognizes his failures, his sins, his shortcomings. And here he prays and he's confident that God will show him the way. Know that the Lord wants to use you to bring others into his ways. This is a good one to remember as well. Admit that you're a sinner who needs the Lord's teaching, reproving, correcting, training in righteousness that the Word of God provides. Now listen, we are all sinners. We are all saved. We are all washed and cleansed, those who are in Christ. But it's good to remember who we are. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. It's valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, training in righteousness. Thus, anyone who belongs to God may be fully equipped for every good work. Be willing, here's practical advice, be willing to submit and admit that you need cleansing from all unrighteousness that involves the sins that you commit. Maybe the sins that you have omitted, things that you have not done, sins of wrong attitudes, sins of faulty assumptions. Brothers and sisters, the Lord only teaches the humble his way. So humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. Too many people do not find the way out of their problems because they are not willing to humbly confess their sins and ask God to cleanse them from all righteousness. And this gets worse and worse in our culture where everybody else is to blame except self. Somebody else needs to, I'm the victim, this victim mentality. Listen, David says, I own it. He did it. And then brothers and sisters, fix your eyes on Jesus as the author and perfecter of your faith. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll finish with this passage, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. The writer here says, so then since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and he's referring back to what he just written about in what is our chapter 11. He says, let us too put aside every impediment. That is, the sin that easily hampers our forward movement, that which easily besets, slows you down, keeps you from running. He says, put that aside and keep running with endurance. The contest set before. Same idea as a trial, right? Looking away to the initiator and completer of that faith. Jesus. Jesus, who in exchange for obtaining the joy set before him, endured the cross as a criminal, scorning the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. God's will is found in Christ. It's found in following his ways. It's true, no person has ever accomplished 100% of the will of God as Jesus did. That's a fact. He is the way when there seems to be no way. It's like what Stephen prayed for. It's what Nathan mentioned. That glue, he is the way. He is the one. If you want to know the way to go, follow the person, the teachings, and the example of Jesus. That's the way. His ways are perfect, and all of his ways are peace. He works in us to empower us to do everything he asks us to do. For the Lord's people today, just like in ages past, nothing's really changed. The Lord is ever at work, seeing that our paths are made straight. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. With all your heart, you must trust the Lord and not your own judgment. Always let him lead you, and he will clear the road for you to follow. It is our responsibility to see to it that we are believing and responding so that we can be sanctified, we can be set apart, and walk the paths that he straightened for us. God is sovereign. He's in control. But a lot of y'all leaning on the shovel, praying that he gives you a hole. Brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean that Christian life is all roses and ease. Anybody here believe that? Anybody's life been super easy just because you're a Christian? What the Christian life means is that we follow him wherever he leads, knowing that he's always going to lead us right.
It means trusting him because he always knows what's best for us. It means never doubting his love and his providence. I know the Lord will make a way for me. I know the Lord will make a way for every one of you. I know that. In fact, I know it because he's already made the way for all mankind in Christ Jesus, hasn't he? He's already made the way. The way that the Lord has made for your deliverance, for your blessing, begins when you believe his son, Jesus, paid the ultimate price for your sins when he died on the cross. He made the way. The Lord's way, when you believe that, the way is when you repent unto the Lord, and when you confess your faith in Jesus, the one who is the way, and then you're immersed for the remission of your sins, then you continue along the way of life, taking whatever trials, whatever problems, whatever may come, knowing that the Lord will make a way. It may be difficult. It may be challenging. It may be trying. In fact, I guarantee it will. But it will absolutely be filled with blessing and ultimately with peace. This is the way. This is it. This is the only way, because Jesus is the one and only way, the truth, and the life. So my question is, as we sing this hymn, if you have not given your heart to Jesus and become a child of God, being baptized for the remission of sins, then you cannot find the way. You may try to find your way, but you cannot find the way. He is the way, and it's right in front of you this very moment. If you need to respond, won't you come to Christ, be baptized for the remission of sins, as together we stand to sing.